Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, that was weak. And this is the second service. You guys should be awake by now. Good morning. Oh, there we go. That's all right. I woke you up a little bit there. Well, good. Welcome to Crossbridge, and we hope that you will enjoy today as we open God's Word and begin to share what God is telling us in His Word that is applicable to our life. And so I would like for you, if you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you that has a black hardbound Bible in it. And if you go ahead and grab that and turn to page 981, that'll take you right to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. But before we get to that, I wanted to address something this morning. You know, I love that we are able to worship cross-culturally. And this past week, on Wednesday, 50 years ago, on April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. I still remember where I was when I heard on the radio that Martin Luther King's tragic assassination, and it really was a loss to the cause of justice, and is really worthy of our heartfelt focus this morning just for a few moments. The racist world that I grew up in is dramatically different than the world I live in and you live in today. When I grew up, there were segregated schools, segregated communities, water fountains, restaurants, restrooms, hotels, even to the buses. You know, if you take a moment, just set aside Martin Luther King's theology and some of his moral flaws. This man was mightily used by God's providence to change the world so that the most appalling and blatant, degrading, public, and usually legal expressions of racism have gone away. We haven't completely removed racism, but it's better today than when I grew up because of Martin Luther King Jr. was used to change the world. And so I'd like for us to pray this morning. Father, thank you that we are able here to worship here this morning with the diversity of the nations, that we are continuing to overcome prejudice and hatred. We're continuing to work toward together a unity. Lord, that we're not just diverse, but we're unified. But we're unified in Christ. And so, Father, today, thank you for using Martin Luther King to bring about where we could worship black, white, Hispanic, European, Asian. God, thank you. May we reflect what heaven will truly be like. Bless your word today, Father, as we look into it. Help us to be conformed to you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If sin overpowered Samson, if it outsmarted Solomon, and it seduced David, it can destroy you and me. That's one of the reasons why we talked about kill sin or it will be killing you. And then we followed right into that, right behind that, with the study of if Christ has been raised, there's hope. You can live with purpose. You are free from the grip of sin. And because of that, that causes you to live in the present with a view of eternity, with a future. And when you begin to understand that Christ has been resurrected, you're thinking, okay, then what? What is it that I'm supposed to do now? Do I just keep on living the life the way it was? Well, let's just be honest about it. No. You see, my thing fell apart there, sorry. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ kills the nominal Christian life. It just does away with it. You may be thinking, well, what is nominal Christianity? What is a nominal Christian? Well, nominalism is defined as to live as Christ lived, holy and righteous. I'm sorry, that's not right. Nominalism is defined as the possession of a baseless name, title, or description. Nominalism has to do with empty formalities and meaningless labels. So wearing the name Christian doesn't mean anything unless it has cost you something. And so since Jesus is alive, then I cannot live a nominal Christian life. I'm called to live as Christ lives, holy and righteous. I'm called to give up my life to live for Christ. So let's listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. For he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And what that means is that I cannot label myself as a Christ follower who wears the name Christian that is meaningless, an empty facade that has no value, that has no worth or no content. Because Christ is of value. And so I'd like for you to stand with me as we look at and listen to what Paul has to say about his relationship to Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7 through 11, it says this: "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You may be seated. As you're seated, would you please turn over to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, we have just read what Paul has said. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So Paul's perspective was changed on the road to Damascus. And so I want you to see Paul on the road to Damascus beginning in chapter 9 and look at verses 1 through 5. But Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. whom you are persecuting. So Jesus saves Paul, or as we know Paul, at this time is Saul of Tarsus, who is on his way to Damascus to imprison those who follow after Christ, even beat them, even some put to death. And so here we find him here. His perspective is there. But then he also further down tells us in verse 11 that he's going to meet a man named Ananias. And the Lord has arranged with Ananias in speaking to Ananias in a vision. He tells him in verse 11, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And I think this is kind of important here because he's kind of prepping the heart of Ananias, for behold, he is praying. He's like, this is something special here. You need to grasp this. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Verse 13, but Ananias answered him, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on his name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Then if you look down in verse 18, it says immediately, now Ananias is there with him. In verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Now, I think that's kind of important because that tells you how important salvation and obedience, although you must know that Saul of Tarsus was baptized into Judaism. So now that he is a believer in Christ, he followed in baptism. So that's important for us to take in. So maybe you've been saved, but you were baptized before that. Now, as you look at this, it's important to be baptized scripturally. So I'm just throwing that in there. And then it says, then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And get the transformation here. Get the perspective that's changed in his life from wanting to hate and kill people. Now, from some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. And then they begin to say, isn't this the guy that wants to kill all the Christians? Isn't this the guy that hates Christ? And they were amazed. And so there's this transformation that took place in his life. And this phrase that he quotes here, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 3, I want you to look in verse 4 and 5. Well, actually, verse 5. Paul begins to tell of what he considered gain. In verse 5, he says, well, let's just read verse 4. Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And then he begins with verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever gain I had, Paul is telling us in verse 4 and 5, everything that he valued, everything he gained before salvation on the road to Damascus, he valued. He valued his religious rituals, circumcised on the eighth day. He valued his ethnic race, his ethnicity of the tribe of Benjamin. He valued his religion, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He valued the law as the law, a Pharisee. His reputation as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so these were the things that Paul valued before his salvation on the road to Damascus. So let me ask you, did your perspective change when you met Christ? Can you say, as Paul did, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ? Now, let's just be honest. We all have values. So what do you value? Some of you will say, well, I value my family, my wife or my husband. I just value that. I love them. I love my kids. Or maybe some of you say, I value all of them, even including my grandkids. Or maybe you're saying, I really value my career. I value my home and car, and I value my wealth. I value these things. They're valuable to me. They're important to me. And there's nothing wrong with loving your wife or your husband the way the Scripture teaches us. There's nothing wrong with raising and loving your kids in an atmosphere of following Christ. There's nothing wrong with teaching them the gospel and raising them and loving them. There's nothing wrong with loving your grandkids and trying to be an example to them. There's nothing wrong with having a great career. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful home and a car. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with wealth until it's more valuable than you place on Christ. And what Paul is telling us is that all those things that were valuable to him before he got saved, he's telling them, I counted everything as loss. Indeed, I count everything as loss because, why? Why, Paul? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So what does it mean to count everything as loss for the sake of Christ? What does it mean to renounce all that we have for the sake of Christ? Paul said again, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Then he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. So what Paul is telling the church in Philippi and all who read the epistle, he's telling them is this is a command for believers. To count everything as loss. It's basic Christianity, where you submit to Jesus' words in Luke 14:33, where it says, as any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing all we have is the same thing as counting everything as loss. It doesn't mean you go home and have a garage sale and sell everything inside the house and sell the house, the cars, and the wife and the kids, and or the husband and kids, the grandkids, you don't sell them. You don't sell all this stuff. But it's basic Christianity that renouncing all that we have is the same as counting everything as loss. This is what happens in your salvation. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple without it. Renouncing all means that I will choose Christ over anything else. I will choose Christ over staying in bed and sleeping in this morning instead of worshiping Him. I will choose Christ over going to a baseball game. I will choose Christ over watching my favorite TV show. I will choose Christ over anything else. Renouncing all means I will deal with everything in ways that draw me closer to Christ. Renouncing all means I will show how I deal with the things of this world that Christ is my treasure, not the things of this world. That I will renounce all these things. And what that might look like one day is that you realize that there's an opportunity to go to a place that's never heard the gospel. A place now that people are fearful to even go to, and quite frankly, it's claimed to be closed. God lays on your heart because you want to know Him more than anything else. You renounce everything. You pack up and take your family and you go into a place like North Korea to a people that have never heard the gospel. Not only are they starving for the gospel, but they're physically starving. being beaten, the Christians, put to prison, being tested examples, being used as examples, being tested with chemicals, that I would renounce everything I have to follow Christ. Renouncing all means that if I lose anything and all these things that the world offers, I will not lose my joy or my life, because my joy and my life is found in Christ. You see, because He is of supreme worth. Christ is of supreme worth. That's what Paul kept telling. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for His sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He said, knowing Christ is far better than any of the things I put my value on before. It's far much better. So much better. And then Jesus describes this supreme worth. He describes this supreme worth in a parable. And in fact, if you turn there to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 45, you'll understand what the parable that Jesus is using. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, the scripture says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Selling all that you have with joy in order to have the treasure of the kingdom is a parable way of saying, count everything as lost in order to gain Christ. And then he gives another illustration. He continues by telling a story of a man. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. So what Paul is saying is that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying and enjoying God through Jesus Christ is his greatest treasure. Spending time with Him. He's more valuable to me, Paul says, than anything else. Paul says he's the greatest treasure and satisfaction and desire is in Christ. So Paul is telling us that to become a Christian is to awaken from the blindness of spiritual death and find Jesus so all-sufficient, so all-satisfying that we count everything as loss. We renounce all our possessions, and we're willing to sell all we have to possess the treasure of Christ. So that bears a question for us to ask. How much is your soul worth? Is it worth the conveniences and the comfort and security over Christ? What about your spouse? How much is the soul of your spouse worth? Your son, your daughter? Maybe your grandson or your granddaughter. How much is their soul worth to you? You see, when you and I consider the risen Christ, we will want to conform to Christ because we value Christ. He is of supreme value, supreme worth. And we want to show the value of Him to our spouse, to our kids, to our grandkids, to our neighbor, to the world around us, that Christ is sufficient, more sufficient than I could ever want. He's better than anything else I have. In fact, I count everything else I have as loss in comparison to Him. And that He is my priority in my life, day in and day out. Paul says in verse 8, "For His sake I suffered the loss of all things." How so, Paul? How did you suffer loss? Listen. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's 195 stripes of leather and nails and glass coming down on his back. 195. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And what Paul is telling them, he said, my safety, my freedom, my comfort is nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He valued Him. And the thing I have to wrap my head around, and that you too need to grasp, is that we have lost our perspective. That we have begun to place more value on things that are not wrong, but are only sinful and wrong when they're placed ahead of Christ. We need to realign ourselves with our priorities. We need to set our pace and our direction in the right way, at the right pace, that we see Christ as of supreme value, supreme worth, that He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our days to worship Him and to read about Him and to love Him and to know Him. He's worthy. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all those things that I may gain Christ. For salvation? No. He's already been saved. You see, that word gain there means that Christ is for us in heaven, not just on earth, to get everything. It means to get all that Christ is for us in heaven and not just on earth. Paul has already said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And he is about to say, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And so it's clear part of what makes human achievement a pile of rubbish compared to Christ. He's saying, all that I had, my ritual, my religious rituals, my ethnicity, all these things are worthless when it comes to comparison with Christ, because He's of supreme value and worth. He's worth more than I could ever give Him. He's worth all my energy in worshiping Him and following Him and obeying Him and living that life that would bring Him glory. He's worthy of all that, and all those other things are counted as loss. And he said it's soon, and very soon he's going to meet the King, and in a way far more full and intimate and stunning and even satisfying than anything he has known on earth. And you know what that reveals to us? That reveals that we are of no value apart from Christ. In verse 9 it says, and being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Wow, Paul. that comes from the law. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, the Christian life is not to be a nominal life, a badge that's worthless. You see, it's not anything. I mean, being nominal, being nothing but labels, is worthless. There needs to be a firmness in our heart and our soul that we are in love with Jesus Christ, so much so that He is supremely valued, and that we realize that apart from Him, we are of no value. How's that for your self-esteem? He says, being found in Christ, in verse 9. Paul was overwhelmed by the fact that in Christ, that is to be united in Christ by faith alone, he possessed a righteousness that is indefinitely better than all his legal and moral achievements could have ever been or ever be. Paul is telling us that we are of no value apart from Christ, because he says, not having a righteousness of my own. He said, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing to be desired in me. I am of no value apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul knew he needed a righteous life in order to be accepted by God and in order to enjoy all the glories of Christ forever. He did not have such righteousness in himself. He needed the free gift of God's righteousness, and God gave it to him in Christ. And so Jesus Christ was the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price that he cherished. He's the one who provided the right to have the treasure in Christ alone. Paul had a right to know and gain Christ, and that is all he wanted. That's the gospel. Christ alone is the ground of our acceptance with God and the goal of our heart's desire. He is our righteousness and our reward. And compared to Him, knowing Him and gaining Him and being found in Him, everything else is rubbish. I count it as loss, and it's to be renounced. Christ is of supreme value. I'm of no value apart from Christ. And then you're thinking, okay, so what's the point? The point is this. Knowing Christ is the point of my existence. That's why you and I should wake up every morning and our first thought should be Christ. And when we go to bed, the last thought we have is about Christ. You see, He is the point of our existence. We are brought here not only to know about Him, but our sole purpose is to bring Him glory. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so he's telling us here that he's the treasure in the field. He's the pearl of great price. It's Christ. That's the gospel. So the goal of the Christian life is to know God. Jesus said the same thing when he prayed, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, at John 17:3. Christianity is primarily a growing relationship with an infinite God who has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want to know Christ. So it's a fair question, how can we know Christ? Well, to begin with, we must know something about Him. Before we can know anything about anyone, oftentimes we have to read about them or hear about them on the radio or even notice them in a room and hope to be introduced to them. You know, I remember the first time I saw my future spouse, which is Janae. I remember the first time I saw her. It was a year before I ever really formally met her. But I remember she was as cute, then as she is now. Do you remember the first time you met your future spouse? Do you remember when you met him? Do you remember how you wanted to know more about your future spouse? Do you remember how that you wanted to spend every waking moment with your future spouse? You just couldn't learn enough about them? You spend enough time with your future spouse that you would be late to work because you want to know more about them. You see, there was a time when Paul knew Jesus Christ after the flesh. In other words, he could remember the first time anyone ever mentioned his name. He'd ask some questions about, who is he? Oh, where does he come from? How old is he? What does his father do for a living? Under whom was he? Did he study? Is he still alive? How did he die? You see, he got to know about Jesus Christ. And he used his mind to gain some knowledge about this person. And he developed this image of Jesus filtered to him through the lenses of his friends who happened to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that distorted picture which became Paul's too. It was not an accurate image, but to Paul, he began to be curious about Christ. And then when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, all those distortions were removed. God gave Paul two things. The same thing that he gives us at salvation. He was given the grace of illumination in his spirit and a revelation called the Scriptures. And this is the privilege of every Christian. Our minds by sin have been prejudiced against God. They've been in darkness. And you may have had some knowledge of Christ before your own, but because of your own upbringing. But when the Holy Spirit entered your life, it was like turning on a light, and the shadows which hid God from you was driven away. You were illuminated. And at the same time, God also gave you his revelation of Jesus in the Scriptures for you to read and to hear preached. And so you started to know Christ of the Bible. And there's no other place to know him but through the Scriptures. To know Christ, you must know the Bible. It's not possible for you to say that you love the Lord, but you don't love his word. You can't say that you want to know the Lord, but you don't want to know the Bible. You see, knowing the truth is a matter of being saved. Despising the truth is a matter of spiritual death. And Paul is saying here, not only do I want to know Christ, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. And if you look at verse 10, Paul is now telling us that not only do I want to know God, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. And there has been no greater display of Christ's power than the resurrection from the dead. This is not only the power that saved him, Paul I'm speaking of, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. But it's Christ's resurrection power that sanctifies him. It's the same power that saved Paul and sanctifies him. It's the same power that saves you and sanctifies you and me. It is the sanctifying power that defeats the temptations and the sins in our lives. And Paul says, I not only want to know the power of his resurrection, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, or sharing in the fellowship, or sharing in his sufferings. In verse 10, Paul tells us and stated that he wanted us to know the fellowship or share in the sufferings. Now, we know that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. And although we can never enter into his sufferings in the same way that he suffered on the cross, but there is a sense in which we can never be like him if we do not go through suffering and learn to fully trust our souls to a faithful God. You see, the Scripture teaches that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Well, let's just be honest about this. This doesn't mean Jesus was sinful. No, he wasn't. What this verse means is that Jesus had never experienced the test of obedience until he suffered. His suffering for our sins on the cross was the ultimate test of submission to the will of the Father. And if we are to be like him, we must also learn to obey God through suffering. And it does not mean that Jesus was disobedient. Let me reiterate that. That Jesus wasn't disobedient and had to learn to be obedient through suffering. That's not at all. He never had to do that because he was perfect. You see, we're different in that aspect. We have indwelling sin and Jesus doesn't. And so God uses suffering to humble us and to teach us to trust his sovereignty through our testings and through our trials so that we can learn obedience. But we have to cooperate with him by humbling ourselves under his mighty hand when we go through trials, trusting his sovereignty over our suffering and casting all our cares on him, for he cares for us. Now that word fellowship is the same as sharing. It points to the closeness and the intimacy. There are not many American Christians that know about this, but those who suffer because of their faith in Christ know a special intimacy with God, with Christ. You see, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol, he looked down, Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't see three men, but he says, I see three, but lo, I see a fourth. And he looks like the Son of God. I believe that was Jesus Christ who stood with them in their hour of trial. They knew the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew this fellowship when he preached at Corinth, in corrupt Corinth. He was afraid, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. He said, not only do I want to attain the fellowship of suffering, but I want to attain to the resurrection. Not only do I want to know the fellowship of suffering, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, what we forget oftentimes is that Paul had this feeling of unworthiness. You see, after all, in Acts chapter 9, he was the one that was putting people in prison, beating them, and even killing them, having them stoned. That was Paul. Heavy burden of guilt that he carried because now he knows how valuable Christ is. He knew he didn't deserve God's grace. Neither do you or I. Paul longed for the day that he would be resurrected from the dead. And that phrase, from the dead, means from among the corpses. Paul is saying that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from among the corpses. I want to be a part of the rapture, is what he's saying. That moment, that twinkling of eye, when the dead in Christ shall rise and those who are alive are called up together to meet him in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. He's talking about the resurrection day. Whenever believers are taken from the unbelieving dead corpses who aren't raised until the end of the millennial kingdom, these earthly bodies are transformed into the image of Christ. And he's saying, I can't wait to get my new body. This one's wearing out from the beatings and the shipwrecks and all the dangers I've been in. I think we've got to really get this wrapped around our head here to get it, is that Christ is more worthy than anything you could possess, hold, or want. He should be the priority of your life from the morning to the evening, during sleep, denying self-sleep. He's worthy. You see, he is the one that suffered on the cross for your sins. And Paul got it. I mean, immediately Paul gets it. I suffer the loss of all these things, and I count them but as rubbish, dung. You see, the resurrection, the result of the resurrection is that Paul's value system changed. The result of the resurrection of Christ is that my value system has changed. Although I confess to you, man, there are times I battle with putting other things before Christ. My comfort, my security, all the different things, the desires I have oftentimes take the place of Christ, and that is sinful, and I'm not alone in this. I know that you're there too. That we have to realign ourselves. We have to reset ourselves to get back to the real values of life. And that is that Christ is of supreme value for us. So that's our goal. To know Christ. That's the point. That's the point of our existence. Not only to know Christ, but to bring Him glory. And the question is that your goal? If it is, set your goal each week to know Christ and to be like Him, and you will see opportunities all over the place to apply it. You will have temptations where you need to rely on the power of the resurrection. You will face trials where you will need to know the fellowship of His sufferings. You will encounter irritations where you must learn to be more conformed to His death. View it all as an opportunity to know Christ and to remind you that He is preparing for you on that great day when He comes, and you will be raised up in glory with Him to spend eternity with Him forever and ever. And that's our goal. So let's consider this in realigning ourselves. How have you believed the lie that the Christian should be nominal? That you should just wear the badge and that's good enough. That there's no content, there's no worth, there's no value to it. That everything else that's around you is more valuable than what you say you believe in. How have you believed the lie? Well, God loves me and He saved me, and that's all I have to care about. I don't need to serve Him. I don't need to worship Him. I don't need to make Him a priority. I don't need to tell others about Him. You see, that's all because He saved me and I'm going to heaven. That's all I have to do. That's not. You were called with a purpose to walk a worthy of your calling. That calling is in Christ. And that we're called and commanded, as Paul is telling us, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to Him in death. So on that day when He calls us up, that body will be transformed, be new. Oh my. You see, when you value Christ like that, He's the breath of fresh air. He's the peace and the calm of the storm. He's the power that you need in your devastating circumstance. He's everything. He's worthy. We got to stop being nominal Christians and believing the lie of Satan that all we have to do is wear the badge. That's all we got to do. What a sad day it'll be to face Jesus face to face, and we were just nominal. We didn't value Him as He valued us in the fact that He gave His life because He loved us. The question is this morning, are you going to realign yourself to make Him your priority? That He's more important than anything else? Just grasp this for a moment. He is of supreme value and worth. And that without Christ, we have no value. And the point of our existence is to know Christ. That's the point. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the musicians come, the praise team comes. And I'm going to ask you to make a point this morning that you will commit yourself to Jesus Christ this morning, that you will realign yourself with Him, and that you will make a priority to get to know Him. And that means being in the Word. That means spending time in prayer with Him. That means making Him a priority. That means that He is your everything. That's what it means. So would you bow your heads as I pray? Father, forgive us for putting many, if not all, things ahead of you. That we only come to worship you, we only read when it's convenient. Father, I can't imagine how it feels to have your own children to deny you the priority that you deserve. Father, break our hearts. Give us the strength and the wisdom. Give us the willpower, the desire to know you. To know you in a way that is to love you with all our heart. Don't let us walk away today, God. Don't let us today abuse you anymore. Father, work in our hearts, realign us that we might bring you more glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.